Well, good morning. Isn't it great to hear someone talk about California with hope and a smile and a gleam? And amen. Bless that. So, yeah, the next couple of Sundays, I'll be around. I'll be in town, but I'm going to be filling in for John Randall next Sunday in Calvary Chapel down in San Clemente. So I'll be surfing at 6 if anybody wants to go, and teaching after that. But Ray will be here, great brother, and he'll bring a great message. And then to get Seth is not an easy thing. That he that was the Sunday he was free and available to us the following Sunday. So we'll be here together with him as well. But this morning we're going to start a 4-week series on the topic of heaven. So if you would, I want you to stand, take your Bibles with you in your hands, bring them up with you, and turn them over to Revelation chapter 21, and we'll begin by reading God's word together, where it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Father, as we step into this portion of Scripture, which brings us into the truth, what you want us to know about heaven, about eternity, and spending eternity with you, I would pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to where we would be in tune with your heart and your mind, that our hearts and our minds would be oriented, aligned with your view of what heaven is, what you are creating and have created for us, what we will be in eternity, what we will do in eternity. I pray that any misconceived ideas about heaven would be completely dispelled through our time in your word. I pray that the hope of what heaven should be to us, the focal point of what heaven should do to us, that that would begin to grow and we would begin to have more hope, that we would begin to be more passionate for and preoccupied with our real home, heaven. This morning, as we begin this time with this group, I again want to publicly, with them, to you, ask you to help us. Help us to be honest with ourselves. If we have, as Christians, a limited view, if we have a view of heaven that is overshadowed by our love for this earth, expose that. The struggles we all have with thinking this earth is our home, I admit those struggles. Free us from that. Lord, our desire is you. And Lord, if we're saying that, but we're really not there, Lord, bring us there. Because a passion for heaven, most of all, should be a passion for you. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Those online, speak to them. Those that will listen, maybe someone will point a loved one that's recently lost another friend or a loved one to this study on heaven or this series on heaven. Speak to them, I pray. Comfort them with the truth about heaven that is found in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. So two things were happening as I was preparing Revelation 21 and 22. One was that following Easter, I thought I would catch my breath and take a few days off, and Ebo was here, and then, as often is the case in ministering, as long as we have around here, we might close our office for a day or two, but the lines are open, and what drives people to find hope and help in a spiritual hospital like this, that never ends. And, you know, you don't see the amount of memorial services we do. You might not understand to the extent of how many people call in and walk in because a loved one has passed. But I remember the first call following Easter, then the second call, then the third call, and we got to the fifth call. And I realized, wow, I'm coming back to share God's word. I'm coming back to teach on eternity, as we did last week in chapter 20, kind of closing up the time on earth that we got to with the close of the millennial reign of Christ, and at the end of that, the judgment seat of Christ, where all of those Christ rejecting will be judged. And then they go into their eternal realm, which is a separation from God. The second death, the lake of fire, we know it as hell. It's eternal. And we closed that first, you know, study on eternity, really looking at hell, with let's pray for our loved ones and friends that aren't ready. And hopefully you had them on your face, their face on your mind. You prayed with me, and I prayed for mine. And hopefully God stirred you up to pray for them more and to reach out to them and all of that. But that's just part of eternity. Then we flip the page and we come to chapter 21 and 22, and it focuses more on eternity in heaven with God. And so as I'm preparing this, and I'm putting down thoughts and things I've known, and I'm trying to do what I do. I'm a Bible expositor. I want to break apart a passage and understand it. I'm like, wow. I'm facing people almost every other day that are saying goodbye to a loved one. And praise God, they were all believers that graduated. So we're talking a lot about the hope of heaven. And then I began to really think about the conversations I have with people. And there are many conversations dating back over the hundreds of families that I've met with, that whether it's a casket or a vase or just a memorial service, whether it's at a graveyard, wherever it might be, as Christians, they're kind of all over the place when it comes to the topic of death, when it comes to the topic of life beyond this life. And I even think about heaven, and I realize that really a proper understanding of heaven begins with a proper understanding of earth. And oftentimes, even Christians are so earth-minded, it's all about this place, that their life completely falls apart when life falls apart. But this is just a pit stop in the real picture, the real scheme of things as it relates to our life. You and I are souls, and part of our soul lives in this time continuum called earth, in a temporary dwelling place called a body. But the you and the me, the real you and me, were never created for this earth as we know it in a cursed, fallen state. And so as I began to develop the topic of heaven, I realized that I also needed to develop a proper view of Earth in order to highlight and be more excited about our real home, which is heaven. So I come to you with a deep, exhaustive Bible study on the first six verses that I never got to in the first study. You can laugh right about now. And that's why I read those verses. I wanted you to hear God's word first, what stood out to you about heaven. When you think about heaven, right now as a Christian, however long you have been saved, what comes to your mind's eye? How much have you delved in, dug in to God's word? How much have you sat back and talked with the one, the architect that has built your future place, home that will never, ever end? How much time have you spent with him and been won over by his heart, by the design, the specific details and design for you, your real home, heaven? Oftentimes we talk about following that peace. We want to hear the still small voice, and we want that still small voice as it relates to big decisions down here. What could be more big than eternity? Where we're all headed. And if you're not a born-again Christian here, eternity still exists. It's part of your future. You're not going to escape it. But where you will spend eternity, well, that decision is made on this side of the grave. Heaven or hell? Choose Jesus Christ? Die once and live forever with him. Reject him? Die twice. Die a physical death? And then spiritually live apart from him forever and ever in a place of torment called hell, the lake of fire. None of us get a hall pass on eternity. And so, yeah, I can have a theological understanding of heaven or hell. I can even have a deeper understanding because I've opened up the living and errant inspired word of God, which is life. And I've thought about it with him and God. If I'm a born-again believer who I'm now a partaker of divine nature, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with the truth of God's word, and he's affirming these very truths. How much deeper have I went in my heavenology, my understanding of heaven, if you will, because I've spent time with the one that's gone to prepare a place, that place for me. And he's given me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you as a believer in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we put off this tent, not to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life, eternal life, it says he's given us a spirit, his spirit as a guarantee. There's a reason when I'm doing memorial services that all the believers are like, yeah, yeah. It's the assurance, the guarantee when we're sharing those scriptures. The Holy Spirit is bearing with our spirit. Every part of this is true. You're really going to put off a tent to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we're like, yeah, this side, my flesh is grieving and I'm sorrowful and there's the sting of death and whatnot. But we don't suffer like those who have no hope because we have hope. The hope of God, the hope that is spelled out in his word, and his spirit is affirming that to us as we're reading those truths. So, some of you have your favorite place on this planet, your favorite vacation spot that you just got to get back to. You went. It's a Cancun, it's a Hawaii for sure. It's somewhere like that if you're a beach lover. It's Yosemite if you're like, whoa, Grand Canyon, the Great Barrier Reef. It could be any of those places. It's the favorite place. And somewhere, somehow, you began to be enamored with that place before you ever went there. Maybe someone told you about it, and they were so convincing in the way that they told you about it, you began, maybe you bought a book on it. You began to read about it. And the more you read about it, you're like, wow, this place is amazing, even way more than my friend was talking about. Or maybe it's even, you know, just, you know, I remember we first went to Japan, and I was so enamored with the culture and the food. If you're an Asian food lover, I will convince you, and you will buy a ticket and go to Japan if you talk to me about their food. But the people, Different culture, different language, different cadence, very, very clean, almost sterile environment. I can go on and on about Japan, but if you've never been to Japan and you have no heart for Japan, you might go, no, I'm not even Asian-minded. I'm all about Hawaii, and you're the person that has the Hawaiian flag on the back windshield of your car and the little, like, the island chain window there, and you talk in pidgin every now and then. You're just enamored with Hawaii, and you have no interest when it comes to Japan. And so I could even talk about Japan, like, God, that's so you. I love Hawaii. That's just what we do. That's what our human nature does. My oldest daughter's over there right now visiting some of the churches with some others from our church. And she called me up. She says, Dad, I haven't been there 10 years. I've been there like 20 times, but I haven't been there in 10 years. She's like, Dad, it's just awesome. She begins to talk and I go, does it still smell like Japan? And early in the early years, some of our friends would come over, Mario and Kimiko, and they'd come and stay with us. And after we'd been to Japan, they'd open their suitcases in our house the whole time they were in our house, smelled like Japan. I'm like, what do you got in there, man? You know? And I go, does it smell like Mari and Kimiko? That's what I said. And she goes, oh, Dad, it's so Mari and Kimiko smelling. It's just amazing. But the one that's talking to us and trying to convince us to get there is there. My daughter could have written me an email and just blown my mind to where I'd want to get on a plane and get to Japan and see my loved ones there and experience everything, all the good reasons that I've, and the encounters that I've had in Japan just starts to well up. It goes from black and white to like technicolor when I'm reading it again. I want to go again. And so as it relates to heaven, where is that in your lists, honestly, as a Christian, of favorite places? Of the place you just got to go, that kind of conversation that you have with your friends. So, deep dive on heaven, four-part series, an intro today. And I'm just going to start off by saying I think that most of us, if not all of us, either hope, want, or believe we're going to heaven. The option's just not even worth considering. There's all kinds of different views that people have about life after death. And if I could pull out some doozies, I've had some interesting eulogies up here on this very platform where we try to vet people out, like, hey, what are you going to say before Lance gets up? And just so you know, if you say something that's really not doctrinally sound, he's going to come and correct that, you know, and I always go last, by the way, so if I do your service, I'm going last. You just might have Uncle Joe go up here and say some stuff that's not true, and we won't embarrass Uncle Joe, but we'll definitely make sure people understand Uncle Joe's not truthful, and we'll bring out God's word and let people choose between Joe's idea of eternity and God's, amen? Most people want to go to heaven. You can even start asking your friends and relatives. It's a great question. Hey, do you believe in life after death? Great question. Or where are you going to go? Heaven. Very few people, unless they're joking, are going to go, you know, I really was looking forward to going to a place of just eternal torment and fire and flame. No. Human nature doesn't go there. Human nature seeks pleasure. We seek the easiest, the best. That's human nature. It's in our DNA. And so when you talk to people and they get to that point, I'm going to go to heaven, it would be a great thing to go, what's it going to be like? Even Christians, maybe even amongst yourself as a family members, tell me, you know, what do you think heaven is going to be like? And what would you say if they start with streets of gold? It's so limited. That's what, I'm not going to minimize your thinking if that's what you think. But some of the kids over here, that's what they're going to pick up on, and they're going to carry. And then one of the first things they're ever going to say about, like, the wow of heaven is there's streets of gold. Pearly gates. We'll get there. We'll talk about what that really is. Some people, even Christians, they speak more about heaven in terms of jokes. Somehow Peter's always involved in the conversation. He's always at the pearly gates. Isn't he always at the pearly gates? And there's some sort of wit, some sort of humor, some sort of like, and then we go on and begin to discuss something else. I think it's important, I know it's important, that we have a biblical view of heaven for our sake and for the sake of everyone that will ever encounter us on planet Earth. I think it should be that motivating. It should be that life-changing, a proper view of heaven. So what's it going to be like in heaven? We're going to answer those questions. How about this one? Who's going to be in heaven? We're going to answer those questions. How about this one? What are we going to do in heaven? Have you ever had anybody describe heaven in terms of like big clouds and we're somehow, I don't know, chubby angels with hearts or something? Really? I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to pluck that heart, man, forever. And why do we always have pink cheeks? All the pictures. But what is heaven like? Is it a real place? Where is heaven? What's going on there? Is there something going on there right now? Who will be there? What will we do there? How about this one? Will our pets be there? Huh? Lance, you going to cover that one? No, don't need to. Everyone knows dogs will be there, cats won't. Every time I say that, cat lovers go, Grr. I go, try and reverse that. I will never be allowed to speak in that place again. I would say this, that very few people, if you really had an honest conversation with them, will look you straight in the eye and say, I'm going to live in this tent forever. I haven't met anybody that's just like convincingly had some good argument that they're going to live in this tent forever. Even the false religions, the, you know, we're going to put this off and come back as a butterfly, whatever. But we look at the Rose Hills and the Memorial Gardens that we drive past, and we're like, oh yeah, that's, we're in that line. The interesting part is when you begin to talk about the end of this life and you begin to talk about eternity and the various views that people have, that's where it just gets to be like really super intriguing. So I want to start by saying this, that in our makeup as human beings, as depraved, fallen human beings, if you're a Christian, redeemed, depraved, fallen human beings, that we all have this innate sense. It's almost like, okay, I've been in elementary school for 5 or 6 years, but I'm looking ahead, and I don't think this will always be the case. My brother ahead of me went this direction. He's in junior high now. Oh, and then I got to junior high, and then there's, okay, high school now. There's this, as I look around the world, I see the natural progression of life, and everybody looks at that and goes, oh, yeah, there's a cemetery in my future, is my point. It's just what life does. It's the senses that we have as we take that in and we draw that conclusion. And none of us are going to defeat death. No one gets a hall pass on that in the sense of one day this life as we know it will end. Now, for us as believers today, we could be raptured and we won't die. We'll be raptured. That's the Lord taking us absent, just boom, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up. And we'll talk about that in one of our studies. But as far as the end of this life, the termination of this life, we all know that we will get there one day. We just don't know what day. We don't know how many more heartbeats any one of us have. This morning before I came to church here, you know, one of my old high school buddies, a good friend of mine, I surfed with, and he called me last week, and one of our good friends, he's Keith Hill, he's our age, went to school with him. He lives in La Habra, and he's passing away. And so I'm like, let's go. So we went this morning early, and there's Keith. Keith has got hours in his cancer-ridden body. But Keith knows Jesus. So the real Keith is a soul, right? And so there's his mom, Linda. She's obviously grieving and whatnot, but he's about to step into eternity, a whole different time continuum, a whole different existence. And because his faith is in Jesus, we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's going to heaven, man. There's like a real place. We're going to, case in point, go through God's word and convince ourselves even more so about this place called heaven. But before we get there, it's important to understand, as natural for us as it is to look at life and look at the culture that we live in and see the progression of life moving towards eternity, thus we go, I believe there's an eternity. The Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. And so as much as I'm wired to live life here, there's something that he puts in us for the next life. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, it says, God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity in their hearts. So with that in mind, where's your favorite place? Honestly, as a Christian, would you have to say before you walked in here today that you've been more passionate about and more like fixated on your favorite place, and it's somewhere on earth than heaven? Have you talked up more another place other than heaven? Have you told more people, you've got to go to my favorite place on earth, more than you've talked up God's best place, your real home, heaven? Again, I might have my favorite place. If you've been around my teaching, I love to talk about God's creation. It's amazing. I love Yosemite National Park. I talk it up. There are times when I'm preoccupied with it. I look at pictures and my mind goes back to that place and I just can't wait to get there again. We need to be honest. Where is the orientation of our heart as it relates to where I just gotta go? Just be honest about that. What do I read up on? What have I researched on the internet because I just gotta go there? So passionate that I've even started looking at accommodations, how to get there, what I'm going to do there, the events there, the activities there, what it's going to be like there, to where I've actually invested and I'm on my way. I've got my favorite vacation plan. How preoccupied have you been with the favorite places here to where heaven hasn't really made the top? Just be honest about that. Now, the culture that we live in, this is important. Society that we live in has an effect on how we view heaven. How is that? Well, we are living in a society of instant gratification. And our pursuit of instant gratification has oriented our hearts towards the temporal, the best this world has to offer. And so many Christians, not just non-believers, but many Christians are preoccupied with the best of what this world has to offer. I want the best position. I want the best job. I want the best house. I want the best car. I want the best vacation. It's just the best meal. It's the best of what this world has to offer. And we're preoccupied. Society, the cadence of society, the focal point of society, we just seem to blend in with that. It has an effect on us, how we view heaven. The best this world has to offer can and at times does win over our hearts. And when it does, it lures us into temporal living and temporal thinking. Living life as if we were created for this world. Living life as if this world really is our home. And when you get to that mindset, it leaves people, listen, with a warped, minimized view of heaven. Matthew 6, for you note takers, in verse 19, verse 20, Jesus said, and I quote, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Listen, for where your treasure is, what you treasure, there your heart will be also. What a heart check from Jesus. Am I more passionate about securing my future on earth than heaven itself? Am I preoccupied more with securing my future on earth and getting the best of what earth has to offer than heaven? You have to answer that question. I have to answer that question. A wrong view of earth can lead to a wrong view of heaven. And for Christians, especially, this can lead to a very frustrating life because, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, we are sojourners and pilgrims. What's that mean? Earth is not our home. Before the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we have Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and what God created, all of the life forms, the world, and then the crowning act of his creation, you and I, humankind. When you look at the earth before the fall, listen, don't miss this. The earth was really our home in its pre-fall state. It was perfectly suited for mankind. God created it for mankind to enjoy. Gratification was found in fellowship with God and in enjoying God's creation. But then we come to the fall in Genesis chapter 3, and the effects of sin disrupts God's purpose for mankind and every part of his creation. The ground was now cursed with thorns and thistles, evidencing the curse. Decay and death affects not only mankind, but every other part of creation. Every animal, every plant, every star is burning out. Every created thing known to man from this fall forward has a shelf life. It's subject to the second law of thermodynamics, which is to decay and eventually exist no more. So as we look at this world that we can become so preoccupied and passionate with, we need to look at this world through the lens of God's word and go, wait a minute. In its fallen state, it's not what God designed for us. In its fallen state, there is nothing about it that we should be looking at in order to gain gratification from it. In its fallen state, sin put the world in a tailspin. Sin brought every form of evil and corruption as it relates to man, every form of disease, pain, suffering, every death. Think about the different ways people die, from a natural cause to suicide, from the youngest to the oldest. From someone dying in their sleep to the most tragic, unthinkable death. Every form of death, every death finds its origin in sin. Every relational problem known to man. And just so we're clear, we all have them. Just so we're clear, there's no perfect relationship found this side of the fall. Every relationship is affected by sin and is by category put in the category of dysfunction. What is that? It's the effects of sin. And so for the earth and the universe, sin brought disorder, chaos, destruction, and death. Sin's effects brought about a world. Now the earth itself is from the curse forward disrupted. It's no longer what God intended it to be from the fall forward, from the first act of sin forward. So every time we see an earthquake or we see a volcanic eruption or a tornado or a tsunami or floods or the list goes on that we categorize as natural whatever, it's the result of sin. From that dreadful day in the Garden of Eden where sin began. And the effects of sin would now be part of the human experience, and creation would also experience. Until this very day, every part of God's creation, every part from the soil that we stand on to the plants that grow out of it, to the stars above it, animals, from fish in the sea to the fowl of the air to the beasts of the field, to God's crowning act of creation, mankind, all the way through our Milky Way galaxy to the billions of galaxies that are out there, every bit of God's creation, listen, is in need of redemption. It's in a constant state of brokenness and in need of redemption. And it's crying out. Paul says that all of creation, you and I are part of that, is crying out. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now, Christians who understand this world is not their home, they're never quite settled. And they groan with all of creation for deliverance. In Philippians 3:19 and 20, Paul says that we're not like those who set their minds on earthly things. Why? Because our citizenship as believers, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you find someone in America that's from a different country. And maybe they've come here for reasons of their own. It's their own volition. They chose to come. Or maybe they came as a child and they came here. But you hear the accent. You hear them talk and you realize, hey, you're not from here, are you? No. I'm a citizen of. And it's different. A different language, different culture, a different food, a different way of life. Well, we, you and I, as the moment we're redeemed, we're born again by Jesus Christ, we're no longer of this place. Our minds are no longer fixated and about this. We're not setting our mind on this place because our citizenship, we've been adopted into the family of God, and we have been brought into the family of God. We've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his marvelous son, the kingdom of light. And our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly now wait for the Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who said he's going to prepare a place for us. As Christians, we are told in Colossians 3:1-2, to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then it says, set your mind, another word there in the Greek is set your affections on things above, not on the things of earth. Now, when we set our affections on earth, we are setting our affections on a cursed, flawed world that no longer has the ability to gratify us as it did before the fall. Think through that. Christians get frustrated with life because they have set their affections on the wrong thing. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. And that's the sin of allowing our appetites and our ambitions and, and conduct be fashioned according to earthly values. Then it says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. Again, this world is not our home. This earth is not our home. It can never afford us what heaven will be to us. As one commentator put it, Christians need to stop trying to make earth their heaven. Let that sink in. Because of the effects of sin, earth will never fulfill us like heaven. And the good news is that sin had a powerful word, but sin is not the final word. God always gets the final word. More of you agree with me than what responded, I know. Whether you want to agree with me, God's agreeing with me right now. God always gets the final word, okay? And as we look over these next few weeks at what heaven is and what God has prepared for us, may the Lord align our hearts with our real home. May heaven become our favorite, or may it become our favorite location. May we become passionate about it and preoccupied with it. So when we come to chapter 21, I was trying to break down six verses this morning, and the first verse I didn't even get to, so let me just give a little more summary, and then we'll get into it our next time together. But when we come to chapter 21, we turn the page to a new age, okay? We're not new agers in the term that we use that term here. This is a Christian, a biblical view of the new age. It's the eternal state. It's what you and I would commonly call heaven. What does that mean? That means that we have closed the chapter on life as we know it, okay? It will have come to an end. Everything you have experienced about earth, learned about earth, every relationship, everything you know, everything you've seen, everything you've heard, everything you've ingested will have come to an end. Not only you in your life, but everybody before you going back to Adam and Eve. That span of time will have come to an end. Now, when we come to that end, we step into a new age. The eternal age, the eternal state. We are currently living in the church age. As we look at the chronology of ages in the Bible, the more important one to you and I is the age that we live in right now. It's the church age. It began in Acts chapter 2 with the birth of the church. You say, well, how long will this church age last? I don't know. I can tell you when it begun. But you'll know when it's over when you hear the trumpet of God sound and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain are caught up together. We'll be somewhere in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And I go, church age is over, everybody. What now? Heaven. The bride has been taken by the groom. Get ready to eat. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, 7 years. We'll be caught up. The church age will have come to an end on earth. If you're measuring time, you measure it on earth, move into eternity. No more time, so on earth, we measure time. There's another age that starts. It's a seven-year period. You might call it a seven-year age on earth called the tribulation. We went through that in great detail. Don't want to be here. I don't believe we will be here. The church will be taken out. Church age is over. We begin that seven-year tribulation period or age. And that will end. That will have a shelf life. And that will end with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that takes us into a new age. Seven-year period's over. We step into the millennial reign of Christ. That's a thousand-year era. It's a lot of years, right? We talked about that in our last couple of studies where we will come back with him and the battle of Armageddon there. Remember all of that? And then we will rule and reign with him in our glorified bodies here on earth for 1,000 years. That's another age, the millennial age. But that has a shelf life. We don't. King Jesus doesn't. His ruling and reigning and our ruling and reigning doesn't. But there will be an end to the millennial reign of Christ as far as by definition. When the millennial reign of Christ comes to an end, we have, as we saw at the latter part of chapter 20, Satan, of course, has been bound up for 1,000 years. He's been let go. He's then taken and defeated, cast in the lake of fire with the false prophet and the Antichrist. And all of the inhabitants of hell then are going to be judged before the great white throne. That brings an end to the millennial reign of Christ, because we're stepping into another age now, what we call the eternal age. As we talked about, all of the inhabitants of hell judged, cast into the lake of fire where Satan has been, now the false prophet and the Antichrist. And that's eternity. That's their eternity, the Christ rejecting. But then we move forward, and we're like, all right, what about us? We didn't reject Christ. What's next for us? It's the eternal age. It's heaven. And so my prayer in my heart as I'm putting down all of these scriptures and applications and illustrations is to help us become like really crazy excited about our real home. It's a little bit better of an amen than when we started. Chapters 21 and 22 are summarized in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 21. I'll read this and then we'll wind it down. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." God will have the final word. So what God created, follow me here. This is really important. This is like the bow. Don't miss this. God created us for the ultimate purpose of enjoying him, and he would enjoy us, and we would bring glory to him through that process. You were created for that. That's the purpose of your existence. You might find glory in a lot of other stuff and bring glory to a lot of other people and glory to a lot of others. Okay, that's so earthy. That's so you. But if you look at your life through the prism of God's word, through the lens of God's word, and you're, God, why did you create me? For his good pleasure and to bring glory to him. And so God could have had that experience between us and him anywhere. He could have just went, let's just do the heaven thing, and let's just do, you know, let's not do the earth thing. But that's not the way it was. He created a heaven. No, that's not the trumpet. That was a trumpet. Everything's created. And he created an earth. Don't miss this. This is important. For people who hadn't sinned and would live forever, Adam and Eve. And he created an environment, the earth and specifically the garden. And he then comes into that and has fellowship with him. That's what he's like. I've created this dust out of the ground, 17 elements, here we go, formed it in Adam, breathes life into his nostrils, and he goes, here. And even when God saw the first thing that wasn't good, it was he created him in his image, his likeness, with a will, with a desire for relationship. How do you know that, Lance? Because he saw his loneliness. And then he took from Adam part part of his body, the rib, and he made into Eve to make him complete. And so God is all about, it's all about relationships with him and with others. That's what ultimately fills us. That's the ultimate fulfillment. Don't miss that. If you could, I'm a surfer. If you want the ultimate stoke, you want the best the ocean has to have, the best beach, the best wave, the best ride. If you want the ultimate fulfillment as a human being, it's found in a personal, intimate relationship with God, living that life with him in an environment that's created for that. Thank you, Adam and Eve, for disrupting that, by the way. Okay, is that clear? So from Adam and Eve forward for 6,000 years, it's not been that. And God could have left it to just that. But God in his grace and his mercy goes, no, I want what I designed for us. And it might take a few thousand years, but we're going to get there. And I'm going to let you live here on earth and even know me on earth and experience the best of life, me in you on earth. But earth will never be your home. Earth will never satisfy your soul. It's the fellowship with God as we journey through this earth as pilgrims that brings the ultimate satisfaction to our souls. Yeah, there's some great aspects about this earth. Go to Yosemite, but don't worship the trees there. Worship the one that created the trees. Don't hug the tree. Hug Jesus. Don't get so like raptured up with Yosemite or the Grand Canyon or anything else on this earth that you're not caught up with the Creator. He's coming back. And you don't want to be like begrudgingly letting go of this place. It's not your home. You are not a citizen of this place if you're born again. You're a child of God. And he's gone to prepare a place for you. John 14, that where he is, you may be also. And so John sees heaven. I'll give one part of verse 1 of chapter 21 so you can go home and say, yeah, Lance taught the passage. So, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, if you were just to go home and someone said, describe to me that new heaven and that new earth, what would you say? Well, we're going to go for the next 3 to 4 weeks, probably 4 or 5, sorry, maybe 6. We're going to go into a deep dive on what that is. And I pray that if you're at my memorial service or I'm at your memorial service, that everyone that's there will be absolutely convinced that we who are alive are excited about that loved one. It's either in an urn or in a coffin or just a picture. And no high school pictures, by the way. But we'll be like really excited of where they're at because we're convinced we're on our way. We'll know. And everything, once we get there, okay, will be new. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. New. Everything we're looking at and will ever look at is dying. It's decaying. You could paint that piece of metal, strip it down, paint it. It's subject to the second law of thermodynamics. Rusting. We're rusting. You're like, I'm not aging. You're aging. I'm watching you age every week. No, you're aging. If you were here last week and you're here this week, you're a week older. You're a week closer to the grave than you were last week. And you know, it's interesting, you know, sometimes we're just in denial. We talked about the word of God. It's a mirror. Mirrors don't lie. If you're like one of these people, I think I'm never going to die. You know, you're just living your life as if you're never going to die. Tomorrow morning, seriously, turn on more lights, stare into the mirror just a little bit longer. You know, maybe even go and open a high school photo album. Look at that, look in the mirror. Look at that, look in the mirror. Look at that, look in the mirror. And say, honey, come in here. She'll go, you're dying. I was like the realtors, you know. Realtors, I don't know if you're a realtor here, I love you, man, but why do you always use younger pictures on your cards? It's like, I remember I was looking at real estate, I'm like, is that your son? Is that you? It's a deal. You just don't want to face the facts. Dude, you got like no hair no more. This guy's like fully haired, you know. It's good news. It's great news. Standing with a dear couple from our church here Tuesday morning, I don't know, but just standing in front of their son's casket. He's my age. He's no longer in his tent. The tent is in a casket. And it's sobering. I'm like, hey, same age as me. What year? But they're believers. And to hear the hope of heaven come out of a mom. It's just a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to stand in front of a casket, look around at tombstones, and offer up hope. Now hear me. Some of you have been there, and you've seen people fall apart. Why are they falling apart? Because earth has captivated them. They want the best. That's what society does, the best. And part of the best is it never ends. We don't want vacations to end. We want a good meal to end. We don't want a good marriage to end. We don't want the best of what this earth has to end. We don't want life of someone I know and I'm experiencing and having fun with to end. And it's unimaginable for people who don't know that the better has just happened because they're not walking close enough. They become earthy. And the 6,000-year-old ongoing disruption of sin has just claimed another where we will be one day. My world is falling apart because I have allowed this to become my world. This is not your world. You were not created for this. You were created for Eden, Adam and Eve, through them, by... That's who we were. Sin steps in. God sees the effects and goes, I'll get the final word. Sin will not have the last word. As Jesus would say over my dead body, man, it is not going to have the final word. And so he has conquered death. He has given us life, Zoe. John in his gospel writes all these crazy 8 specific miracles that Jesus did evidencing deity. These things only God can do. And he says, these things I've written to you that you might believe that Jesus Christ is that he is God, that he's the Messiah, that he is God, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you would have life. The word there is Zoe, Z-O-E, spiritual life and eternal life in his name. You and I were created for eternity. I pray that we start living and acting that way. Amen? So let's all stand. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for just making all things new. Everything connected to our spiritual life and destiny is in heaven. Father, you are there. Jesus, you are there. Holy Spirit, you, as our comforter, you are there. Fellow believers are there. Our name is there. Our citizenship is there. Our home is there. Our reward is there. Our inheritance is there. Everything that you've created to fulfill us is there. You being our creator and savior and soon coming king are there. Ultimate fulfillment in you. So, Father, if anyone here, online, or anyone will listen to this in the future, come to this point in this study. And if that's you, And you don't know that if your life were to end today, you would go to heaven. But you want to, you want heaven, you want the assurance of heaven, and you want to choose heaven as your eternal destination today, because that's where we make our reservation. It's on this side of the grave. And you choose heaven. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. So you must choose him to spend eternity in heaven with him. And if you would like to accept him into your life this morning, I'm going to invite you to talk to him. That's what prayer is. And just confess to him even now as we're praying as believers for you and even future people listening to this. You would just humble yourself to God right now. And the Bible says that we're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. It also says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you want to agree with God, what his word says about you and your fallen state, you're a sinner and sin is what separates you from God, tell him that right now. Say, God, I agree with that. And I want you to just really think about Jesus right now. How he came on, took on flesh, died on that cross. He rose from the dead the third day for you, for this world. He's alive, he's risen, and he wants to save you. I want you to talk to him right now and tell him you believe in him. Just tell him that I believe in you, I believe you're God, Savior of the world that died on that cross and rose from the dead. So I want you to save me right now. Invite him in. Say, come into my life. Fill me with your spirit. And Lord, we thank you for the people you save, even through these simple prayers or hands being raised or the different ways we see people accepting you around. And we thank you for that. And even Wednesday night as we celebrate that through baptisms again, we just want to thank you. And we know that you're long-suffering and you're not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so we're grateful for another person that would accept you. And as we will go through this journey together on heaven, orient our hearts towards you. There's a lot of reasons to get to heaven, a lot of reasons to want to get to heaven, a lot of things to experience, but it begins with realizing you're there and our fellowship with you in the immediate presence of our God. That's the greatest motivation. Give us that heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. On Wednesday night, you know, we celebrate. Even sometimes I'll be doing memorial services and people have finished well, and I'll say, let's celebrate their new life, and the place erupts. Like, they finished well. They've heard the words, well done, good and faithful sir. Everyone's leaving on me. I don't know why. But hear me. I think the celebration of graduation is great, and it should be heartfelt. But so should the celebration of adoption, the celebration of salvation, the celebration of when that whole life began, the new life began. And you might not be a Wednesday nighter. I'm not teaching on Wednesday nights these days. I'm on a little bit of rotation sometimes. But the guys that are doing a great job. But I think it'd be a great night this Wednesday night for all of us Sunday morning-ers to come out and celebrate the good work of our God. Amen? It'd be great. Come on out. Hang out with us. God bless you guys. Here, there, or in the air. We'll see you soon.
Throne, they raise their